the fruit. But the point is that that fruit of whatever looms that you might be coming from, the fact is that it does come from our thoughts. And we do wear different garments, different things to try and, you know, create a certain look and not let people really know what's going on and all of this. So actually, thanks, because that was a really good joke for today. So everything, again, today is just lined right up. While Ron and I were gone, one of the things we were talking about is 2020, and I was asking him, do you remember like what prophetic words maybe were spoken at the beginning of 2019? And so we were just kind of talking about that sort of thing. And I got to thinking the other day more about it. And so I'm going to go through this little bit only because it's because of the Hebrew words and I don't know them. So I'm not even going to try and pretend that I do, but you'll capture the picture, okay? So here we are. We are standing in this place of transitioning. We are standing in this place of atmospheres changing. We're in between 2019 and 2020. And those are the numbers that I want us to just take a look at, is 19. So when I look that up, it comes up with two Hebrew words, and it's a kind of a weird thing because that right there with it's like a hand outworking of wisdom, but it uses a serpent as it, okay? Now, we know that the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God, right? So that would be a negative sense. But in the positive sense, when God had Moses put the bronze serpent up on the pole, and he said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's a very positive in that sense, okay? Now then, one of the words in this word in this number 19 in the Hebrew actually gives the picture of like the back of the head and as though somebody is whispering. And we know that Elijah went through that, you know, and he went to look for and hear God, you know. Well, it's not in the storm, it's not in the earthquake, it's not in the fire, but it's in this still small voice. And in the Hebrew, there's, you know, every symbol has a meaning, it's a function. We are so ingrained in the way we think as like, oh, that means the back ahead. That means I can't see you. That means it must be somebody. You know, we're so ingrained to think of forms when they think of function. What does it mean? What does all of the components mean? So when we see that right there, then it's the still small voice speaking. There's two parts that really come up out of this. So there's like, if everybody would look at the serpent on the pole, there was such faith that had to come. They were looking at that. So for 2019, we have been standing and walking in these two components of hearing and faith. And we know in Romans, it's kind of a two-part process. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So 2019 is hearing and faith. Okay, I want you to just hang on to that. And then let's look at 20. Oh, let me tell you something else about 19 I thought was interesting. Because in Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith, guess how many people there are listed? 19. And the 19th one that's listed are the prophets. So what did they do? They heard God and they were moved by faith. So that's 19. Then number 20. 20, again, is a Hebrew word that means redemption. And it's signified by a palm up in the sense of giving freely or a palm down as far as covering sin. So it's a redemption. But there's this expectancy that comes with the hand, the palm up of giving, and then Of course, the flip side then is the redemptive side of that is too. Now, 20 also is a time of waiting. We talk about Jacob, you know, he had 20 years of waiting for his wives and all his property to be released to him and all this. 20 years, 20 is a time of expectancy. It is a time of waiting though. Now that's a negative side if you look at that way. But that wasn't the end, because at the end of that time of waiting, there was a redeeming of his property and his wives and everything else, okay? So I want you to see that there's a couple things with this, is that there is a lifting up of Jesus. There is this lifting up. If we lift him up, will be drawn. All men will be drawn unto. As you lift him up in your life, as you recognize that you're standing between these two places of hearing faith, 19, and we're about to move into 2020, which literally means deliverance and redemption, then we can see there's this expectancy that as we're getting closer and closer, that it's building and building. And I think that's why Ron and I were talking about it too, because you can feel it. You can feel it in here. You can feel it when we come together, this expectancy of what God's doing, what he's doing, and what our part is in it. And so that's 19 and 20. And so this kind of, now this thought actually, I had something all kind of planned out for today. I don't remember what day that was. But yesterday I got up and like I never jump out of bed. I like to lay there. I think about it, kind of just set my affections, you know, sort of thing. And then I kind of crawl out of bed. But yesterday it was like, boop, I'm up. And before I knew it, my feet were on the floor. And I even laughed at myself. I'm like, okay, I never do that. And as soon as my feet hit the floor, I knew that God changed the message. And so I'm walking into the kitchen. I haven't had coffee yet or anything. I'm like, okay, God, I really would love to know today, though. Today would be a good day. And so I sat down, and I'll tell you why. There were some things that you know how there's things that you know, truths that you, like greater truths you come and you discover, and yet I'm like, I don't have it locked in yet, you know, I don't have this, I can't give you this scripture that's going to be like, ah, that's the bedrock of it. And so I was troubled by that. So I went in, I'm just kind of looking it over. Anyways, thus is what we have today. And it's the right thing because of everything that's been said. So here we stand between these two pillars. Now this started actually because when we were in Colorado, we went to the town, little town, 131 people of Marble, Colorado. Turns out Wendy's been there. So Marble, Colorado, they have this enormous quarry at the top of the mountain that, you know, they cut out the marble and everything. The coolest part is we happened to be there during this marble symposium, and all of these sculptors were there making these beautiful, beautiful different sculptings of marble, okay? So this kind of got me thinking about like all the temples, you know, and all the columns you see of the temples and everything. So I was in that thought process. But I tell you what I learned about marble is I was asking one of the guys, how is it that like in India, all their floors are marble? I mean, they are the most beautiful floors. Honestly, you can't help but go barefoot because they're just so... I don't know, like they just, oh, they're just wonderful on your feet. That's all I can say. So, but what always confused me is like in the bathrooms, they don't have like shower stalls and everything like we have. You know, you either use like a little container and you pour water on you, or they might have a little shower thing, but the whole bathroom gets soaked. And, you know, in our thinking, we'd be like, oh my gosh, what a mess, mildew, all this sort of stuff. And oftentimes they'll have a squeegee and you just push it towards the drain. You can go in there 10 minutes later, that floor is completely dry. And I've never been able to figure it out. So I asked the guy and he said, well, marble really is limestone and limestone's very porous. And so it just sucks right into it. And the amazing thing is it doesn't even matter in apartments or high rises, because they've got their flooring figured out or their ceiling figured out, it doesn't run down to the other floors. So it was fascinating to me. But for today, as I talk, I'm telling you, I feel like this marble represents us because we are basically made out of the dirt of the, you know, the sands of the earth. And we're very porous. We talk about that all the time, how the things come in from the outside in, but they're supposed to come from heaven through our spirit to our soul, throughout our body to the world. So we're very porous, and it can go both ways. But that's really kind of where this whole thing started, was in Marble, Colorado. So I want to start talking about Solomon's temple first, because these pillars are very important here. And in 2 Chronicles, it says that he made, Solomon that is, he made two pillars for the front of the house. Now this is in front of the house. These do not hold up any structure. They're freestanding pillars, towers you might call them. And it goes through all the sizes and all that. One on the right, one on the left. The one on the right is called Jachin, which actually is Jachin, and Boaz, okay? Left is Boaz. Now, this is not a genealogy type thing at all, because again, these are not monuments. See, remember even Peter at the Transfiguration, what did he do? He's like, oh, Moses, Elijah, Jesus, oh, we have to build a temple. We have to build a monument to them. This wasn't any of that. It's simply the function of the words that are involved, okay? So, Jachin, Yah, is the prefix or the contraction for Yahweh, so we know that's God. And then kin means that establishes. So now we have one, Jachin is a pillar that said God establishes, okay? And then Boaz is a pillar that means strength or boldness. So when we put these two together, we can see that through strength and boldness, God establishes. Every time you walk into that temple or you're walking out of that temple, you are walking through those two promises. Those two promises. These were bronze, by the way. They weren't marble, okay? So these were bronze. And, you know, remember in, where is it? I think it was Chronicles, where David went to the Lord and he had this desire to build the temple. And the Lord so kindly said, no, you're not going to get to build the temple, but your son's going to build the temple for you. That's fascinating. There's so much to these pillars to be discovered. This is just a surface thing. But the point is that it was Solomon, the son of David, that got to really be the one that established his father's kingdom. And I think, what a picture of Jesus, right? That he came to establish his father's kingdom like that. So we're walking between those two pillars. There's a picture up right now that shows you the layout of the temple, which, you know, goes all the way back to the layout of Moses' tabernacle, which really represents us and the body and everything and the different parts of it. And I don't really even know. It says, and if I be lifted up, look at the head, in the Holy of Holies, if I be lifted up from earth, I will draw all men to myself. When you talk about the priests, look at, we belong right there in the Holy of Holies. Our authority is to be able to step into the Holy of Holies because of what Jesus has done. We stand in his righteousness, and we can do that. So by strength, the house is established. The house is established. The man temple is what Solomon built. It's what David saw. See, David saw from heaven. He had his place as king. You know, we have a place that we govern out of heaven as kings. And so David saw this in the future. He already saw the whole picture that it was going to be a house, a temple, where people were invited to come day and night, night and day. It was always open and everybody could come. That's exactly the invitation we have. That's exactly who we are. And this is exactly what Solomon's temple looked like. Portrayed that as well. So we're going to switch now to another pillars, and this is Samson. And Wendy, let's go ahead and just show that. It's a little clip. This is Hollywood, so I want you to just keep that in mind.
Go, Delilah. Run into the courtyard.
No.
Death will come into this temple. The hand of the Lord will strike.
I will not be afraid.
You must leave now. Wherever you are, my love is with you. Go.
Make him kneel to the God! Yes! Make him kneel!
He'll not kneel to any God but his own.
The edge of a sword will bend his knees.
Have you gone? Delilah! I pray thee, strengthen me, O God. Strengthen me only this once. Thank you.
Hollywood. You know, it's not exactly where Delilah was and all that. But the truth is it does say that they brought him in. They brought Samson in. Now, think about Samson. He was dedicated as a baby to God. He was God's child. And then he actually was like he was the last major judge of ancient Israel. Not a very good role model, but, you know, he still held that position and everything. But what got him there was a whole bunch of pillars in his life, in his own house, that were upholding the way he thought, what he believed, his influences that had formed his thoughts and his, you know, structure of his life. And those pillars were upholding him that got him to that point to begin with, because he went out and did things outside of God's realm of authority. So, you know, this comes back to the house, and it comes back to us. And what pillars do we have standing that are upholding beliefs and mindsets and influences and lies and beliefs, all those? You know, my strength is belief. It was like my number one strength is belief. So when I believe something, like, you will hear it from me, because I mean, I believe it strongly. So when God begins to deal with me on a belief, you know, it's like the bedrock type thing. You know, I tend to want to hold on to it. But I'm learning and having such a good time of asking him to really come into some of these places with me. Like, Jesus, come in. I've been on this amazing journey with him. Come in to this gate with me and show me what obstacles, what hindrances, what does it look like? You know, what does it mean and everything? And I'm telling you, he shakes a few things around. So everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And it's a good thing, okay? And you know, we wonder about like Samson, you know, well, why did they have to pluck his eyes out? Well, in Habakkuk, somebody talked about that scripture. It says, you know, that I will watch and see what he's saying to me. I will watch and see, but it's what he's saying out of watching and seeing. I believe they plucked out his eyes because they didn't want Samson to see what God was doing. They didn't want him to have the vision that they thought was the source of his strength, but they plucked his out. Anyways, in that time, this veil, where we're at with this very thin veil, that I believe is what happened to Samson as he was held captive. You know, that veil began to be removed, just like, well, let's just say the veil was removed off of his eyes. And once again, he could see very clearly the goodness of God. He could hear very clearly God's word and speaking to him that took him to that place to say, uh-uh, Dagon, you're coming down, and these pillars are going to take you down. That's the pillars of Samson. So it was his hearing God once again that built the faith in him to produce that type of walk, to produce that type of behavior in him. That's who we are. That's what we do. So, again, we stand between these pillars of faith or hearing and faith, expectancy, and redemption. Oh, it's a pretty exciting place to be right now. After David sinned, let me go back to David for a second, because after David sinned, and you know, the bronze that they used to build those pillars, that was spoils from a battle that David had with a certain king, that bronze was in their possession. So David took all of those spoils and now created all the vessels of this temple were created out of the spoils that David battled. We have that authority to do that. We have to, you know, if you're going to go after Goliaths and all of that, you better take that head and cut it off But you better shake it out and take back what the enemy has stolen from you. Take back what rightfully belongs to you. I know you weren't aiming at me. But that's who we are. If we are going to function, if we are going to be more than servants and even more than stewards of just having the responsibility to care for, you know, the things of God, we have more responsibility than that. We have to walk into our authority as lords and as kings to say, I am taking down the dragons. And this is where I was stuck the other day. I'm like, I know that Revelation talks about the dragon, and I don't have it all figured out yet, and I know God will keep talking to me about it. But as I read through this, I don't know where it is, but in Revelation 20 or something like that, it talks about that the dragon was taken out as like the last enemy, in the sense of it is Satan. The true enemy is Satan himself. When we're seated in heavenly places, we see exactly what's going on. And you have the authority. We have the authority because of who we are as sons of God's. But there is this process. That's what Ron was talking about last week, is that there is this process that we go through in the maturing. Because in this maturing point, in this process point, it's already been said this morning, that there is this shaking down, there is this cleansing, there is this renewing of the mind. It says, don't be conformed to the ways of this world, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It comes through our spirit into our soul. But it's up to us to say, God, I want you to check out every pillar of my life, every pillar that's upholding my thoughts and my beliefs. I mean, would you be willing? This is a journey I'm on. But you be willing to go on this journey together to really say, God, I don't know why I think that way. I don't know why I keep having this happen in my life, or this addiction that I have, or I don't understand it, but you know exactly what that thing represents. And allow him to go there with us. So that we can, it says, by wisdom, remember the serpent thing? By wisdom, a house is built, by understanding, a house is established. Even David, in the, you know, all the things that he, all the trials, everything he went through, you know, the one thing, I think Psalm 24 maybe talks about that, David said, yet he is my rock, and that is unshakable. And that's who we are. But we have to allow him in. We have to ask him to come in and go there with us. Okay, so we're going to take back what the enemy has robbed us, stealed, killed, destroyed, whatever it is, it belongs to us. And we're going after it. When we're kind of all over the Bible this morning, I just recognized, you know. So we've got Samson, we have David, Solomon, and now let's talk about Moses a little bit, okay? Because this is where I want us to get to. When Moses was going, you know, God wanted Moses to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. God asked Moses, he replied with a very negative, like a doubt, okay? I don't think they're going to want to do that. Okay, pillar, like what supported that thought right there, right? I'm telling you, we have to start thinking. When words come out of our mouths, we better start thinking, like, ooh, what pillar was that? And write it down and go there later, because there's something he wants to expose. And so, anyways, when he did that, God asked him, what's that in your hand? What is in your hand? This is so important. What is in our hands? See, what was his hand a hand of giving and expectancy and life? Or was it a hand down that would maybe cover up sin and, you know, allow things to stay hidden or whatever? What is in your hand? But we know that he threw down his rod and it became a serpent. And so again, the wisdom of God, the wisdom, if he be lifted up, he will draw all men unto me, which just makes me think about what you said about don't let signs and wonders become your identity. No, not at all. Honestly, not at all, because if you think about that, we're just supposed to do the works of the Lord. That's the very thing. If you're just receiving Jesus today for the first time and you're saying, I want God to come in and you know, look at my pillars, but I want to give my life to God. I want to give my life to Jesus. Guess what? You have just come into the kingdom of God, and the first thing we get to do is we get to serve him. I mean, that's our base level because we do the works of God. So signs and wonders, quite honestly, you know, should be happening right away. So that if we're going to claim it as our identity, just know that there's a lot more to it. But I don't know where I was going with that. So anyways, okay, let's go on from there. So, oh, back to Moses. Yeah, let's go to Moses. It's time to deconstruct, is what I want to say. It's time for us to deconstruct the pillars that have, you know, been holding up so that we can reconstruct into who we are as our true identity. Our destiny is waiting to be fulfilled. And to get there, we have to be as he has created us. We have to be walking in the fullness of Christ. We have to know that so we can take authority over the things that come along with us. In, we'll just go with Moses still. So now it's at the end of Moses's life and it's time to go into the promised land. And again, this is, maybe where he said, I don't think they're going to want to go, you know. But God, right? But here's the point. There was this whole generation of people that had just followed around, and they had followed their elders around. So the people that were responsible at this point were 20 years and older. Do we have anybody in here that's 20? Zach, how old are you? 19. Whoo, man, you just made it. Because at 20, you became the responsible party. And isn't that what we've been talking about? I mean, this whole thing, if you look at those pillars, it's all about relationship. But there comes that point where we take responsibility as well as rulership and authority. But anyways, in this day, it was the 20-year-olds and up of all those people that had walked around the mountain forever and ever and ever. And guess what? Almost all of them, except a couple, decided they didn't want to go in, right, to the promised land. And this is where I believe, and I think as I speak to this body of believers too, that this is where we are, because it was this younger group, the ones below 20, that looked at their elders and said, I don't know. But Joshua and Caleb, it said they had a different spirit. They had a different spirit. And those younger people, they looked at them, Joshua and Caleb, like two pillars, right? And they looked at them and they said, I don't know all that you have, but I know you carry something that I want. I know that you have boldness. I know that you have strength. I know you know your God. I know that I want to follow you. And they followed Joshua and Caleb into the promised land. And that brings us to a generation that are so looking for older people to train them up, to build them up, to give them the keys of authority, to be able to rule and reign. It's all about training and reigning and all of that. And folks, we have to get that opportunity. I mean, Just because somebody might be older than 20 chronologically doesn't mean that they're there in their spirit. So we can walk with them. You know, we can bring them in maturing as into sons of God so that we would be manifested on the earth. Ah, so we thank you, Lord. It's such a great process. I just love that we can begin to occupy our place in all of history and all that heaven holds. It's, I've been reading and hearing a lot that it's the Joshua generation. Huh, hello, the Joshua generation. And this is I'll just read it because it's a quote from somebody, but I copied and pasted it. So it says, the Joshua generation, I believe, are going to equip a harvest of 1 billion laborers. What was the prophecy about the 1 billion souls of youth coming into the kingdom of God? Okay, so the Joshua generation is going to train and equip the harvest of these 1 billion laborers in the supernatural. I say in the supernatural because we cannot succeed by natural means in all that lies in store for us. It's going to have to be achieved by supernatural means and by people equipped to operate in the fullness of God's power. So from our heavenly realm, from the heavens, we as sons and daughters, we rule. There were some declarations, some legislations put out this morning in the prayer room. That's what we get to do. But you got to keep going, you know. Walk the process. Keep walking with God. Don't go into authority place that is not yours to carry. Just stay. Stay in your calling. Stay in what God's anointed you for. And stand between the pillars. And let's keep moving closer to 20 and 20. And by God's strength, he does establish. And so I'm going to have Ron, if you'll come up, and we're going to take communion to close. And I've just asked Ron to close this off this morning.
Thank you, dear. Mm-hmm. Rich word. Rich word. Pillars. I think we're going to do a Humpty Dumpty communion this morning. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. Just figured that would bless you. No, there really is a point to this. There's things that we do that get us elevated. You know, he was on a wall, but how many of you know that there's things that you just fall, you go through stuff. And, you know, it's not the kings of this world or the horses of this world. We go to counseling. We go to financial counselors. We go to doctors. We go to men a lot. But I think the whole, if I had to sum up everything that we've heard this morning, it would simply be that the greatest pillar that we have is Christ. That's the main pillar of everything. And in Colossians 1, somewhere around 27, he talks about this mystery that was hidden for the saints. How many saints do we have in here today? You're a saint. Jesus is your Lord, you're a saint. And he said he wanted to make known what were not just the glory, but the riches of the glory. What are the meat and potatoes of the glory? What's the gold of the glory? And he said, he gave it to us, what it was in there. He said, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches of the glory is Christ living in you to give you hope for glory in anything that you're doing. That's the pillar. That's why he set up communion. Come on, remember. As you take me in you, remember that I'm there. Don't forget this stuff. I died so that you could be in me and me in you permanently forever. He died once and for all. So that's why we do communion. It's just a reminder. if you don't remember anything about today, remember when you leave that you take Jesus in you. You're a God container. Whenever you get there, God gets there. Whatever situation you're in, God is in. You are a victor in Him. Come on, you carry all of heaven's provision inside of you. You're not downtrodden. You're not under. You're not defeated. You're not lowly. You are above only in Christ. You are a pillar in Christ. And I want you to remember that as we take communion today. So if we could get that ready. I want you to remember Christ did it so that you could have Christ on the inside of you. You are Christ inside. We should be Christ inside minded in everything that we do. We should always be thinking, I'm not defeated. I'm a defeater. Pillars for Samson were pushed down when he reinserted himself back into a godly position. That's you today. Maybe you haven't been there. Maybe you've never been there. There's people that have never accepted Christ. If you don't have the main pillar, you don't get any of the rest of the pillars. So, in Christ. So, let's, every eye looking around, anybody here, you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today'd be a great day to do that, to make Jesus your Lord. Anybody here, lift your hand, and I'll just pray with you. It's a simple prayer. The life is tough. I won't kid you, but the prayer is easy. Anybody would like to receive Christ for the first time here today? Anybody? Best decision you'll ever make. I promise you that. How about anybody here? You know you're not where you should be in your walk with the Lord. You just know that there's more that you haven't got to yet in Christ. Or maybe you had the more and you're just not living it today. Anybody would like to renew their relationship with the Lord? Maybe He's walking with you, but you know you can walk more as a friend. Anybody here would like to pray that prayer? My hand's up, not just, okay. Good deal. Then let's make this a prayer, and then we'll receive communion. Let's pray this prayer together. Father, I'm so thankful for Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you died for me. I don't want to just know about you. I want to die to have you live through me. So I put myself in a position of receiving all that you are. Live in me and live through me. And as best as I'm able, I will live for you all the days of my life. I have Jesus on the inside. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So would you come and receive communion today? And let this just be a signifying symbol that Christ lives large on the inside of you. Would you come? And we'll take it all together once you've received.